I love that we started the year together as a church, as a family, doing communion. It allows us to really remember, I hope it does, and reflect on the reason why we're here and what we have afforded to us in the gospel. I have the privilege this morning of starting our series with Game Plan for 2016. And as we met as senior staff a couple months ago, we started talking through what needs to happen this year for Cottonwood. What do the people of Cottonwood need? What does the staff of Cottonwood need in 2016? And it was amazing to see how the Lord aligned our hearts with the leadership of John Mark in saying, we need more of the Lord. That's what we need. And it may sound ironic, maybe not, but there's this angst in all of us as your staff to really see the Lord move this year and to really see God transform our hearts and our lives, first starting with us as a staff and then moving on and through you guys. And so as we started thinking through and as John Mark was leading us through this idea of how do we do this? How do we see disciples be made? How do we see the gospel flourish and move through every single aspect of our lives and of our people's lives? How do we have this almost like a gospel fluency, that the gospel would hit everything that we are? How do we do this? Well, first, we pray, right? And we've been praying and we've been pleading with the Lord that this year would be different. That this year we would maybe in a sense quit playing church and actually live our lives for the Lord, actually give our lives to the Lord. And we'll get into that in a minute. But to lead us through this, John Mark is having us go through 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I have the privilege to start us off. And this chapter is just packed full of truth. And so we're only going to get through the first two verses. But if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So hopefully this is not a surprise to you. The author of this book is Peter, yes. He wrote this about AD 65, more probably the second book around AD 68. And as we see very clearly from the beginning, Peter is writing to Christians, right? So he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So Peter is talking about somebody that has given their life to the Lord. He's talking about somebody that is willing to do anything for the Lord, even lay down their life. And Peter does this at the end of his life. So Peter's not just talking about the church attender. Peter's not just talking about somebody who knows who God is as far as has a knowledge that God exists. He's talking about somebody that loves the Lord, that has given his life or her life fully to God. He says to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with his. So he's even saying those who walk with the Lord as I walk with the Lord. That's what Peter's saying. And then he goes into this in verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is an interesting statement. I had to think about this one a lot because it seems like something that we could just easily pass over. But there's a lot of truth here. What Peter's saying here is that as our knowledge of God multiplies or grows, that we will need grace and peace to multiply as well. And so there's something happening here. So as you grow in your knowledge of who God is, there should be this need for grace and peace to multiply. The reason that this is so is because as you learn about God and as you grow in your understanding of who God is, how he works, how sovereign and perfect and glorious and good he is, this chasm begins to grow between us and God. Because as we see how amazing he is, we see how unamazing we are. And there becomes this overwhelming need for more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. And as we get to walk in that grace, what comes? Peace. Peace will come. Some of you in the room, you're growing in your knowledge of God, but it is not creating a peace in your life because you're not walking in grace. I overwhelmingly want this to be different for us. When John Mark told me that I was going to get to preach on this morning, the Lord very quickly gave me the message that I'm going to be preaching to you. And I have been unable to stop laboring in prayer for you in this. I want us to understand this. I want us to be able to grow in knowledge of who God is and how that should affect our lives. And then as we do that, that we would ask for repentance, that we would ask for grace. And as we grow in grace, that peace would abound in our relationship with the Lord. But for a lot of us, that's not true, because for a lot of us, what we're doing here is literally what I'll call, we're just playing church. Like, you're here, and I'm please hear me. I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. I am overjoyed, literally, that you're here. But I want this to mean something to you. And not just that you're coming to church because you want to feel good, or you're coming to church because, well, I'm a Texan and that's what I do. I want this to mean something. I want your relationship with God to mean something in 2016. I want it to mean so much to you that you can't survive without him. You can't survive without a relationship with God. Like if you were to go one day without meeting with him, that you would feel it in your soul. That it would be as necessary for you as drinking water or eating food. That's what I want for you. That if you were to grow in knowledge and not be broken over who you are as you look at God, that would affect you. That's what we want for you in 2016, that you could not survive without him, that coming to church would be this thing where you're longing to meet with him, that you would grow in your relationship as you worship together with other believers and encourage each other, and that you would go out from here and pursue the Lord and be a light in the world. I want the gospel to transform who you are. I want you to quit identifying as a Christian because you go to church. I want you to identify as a Christian because God has transformed your life. I heard a pastor explain it this way, so I feel like it was helpful, so I'm going to go ahead and do the same. On my way to church this morning, jumped in my truck, got on 121. I live in Louisville, so it's a little bit of a hike. Driving up 121, and wouldn't you know, I got a flat tire. Great morning, right? So I pull over, loosen the lug nuts. I'm doing the whole thing that you're supposed to do, jacking up the truck, getting everything set. And as I'm doing that, I'm in such a hurry because I need to get here this morning that I accidentally kick one of the lug nuts and it rolled out into the highway. Well, I need that, right? I mean, we need those. And so I run out into the highway without even thinking about it, grab the lug nut, stand up, and there is a semi-truck heading right for me. I mean, I am in the same lane. This is going down, right? And so I look up. I've got the lug nut. I don't have enough time. That semi-truck slams into me at 70 miles an hour. I get up after that encounter, put the lug nut back on the car, and drive here. How many of you believe that story is true? Yeah, there's no way that happened, right? Because here's the reality of that situation. If I got hit by a semi-truck, by something that with that much force, with that much power, it's going to change me a little bit, right? I'm going to just go poof. So think of it like this. Semi-truck is big, it's powerful, it has a lot of inertia, all those things. You encounter it, it's going to change you. God is infinitely bigger. God is infinitely more powerful. If you have encountered him, it's going to change you. Do you understand that? You cannot encounter the God of the living universe and stay the same. You can't do it. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord, but nothing in your life has changed, you don't follow the same God I do. And I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect. We're going to get into it. I'm not perfect. But a relationship with God changes us. It changes who we are so much more for the better. And if nothing has changed, then what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? Are we just gathering for the sake of gathering? God has so much more for us than that. As we grow in the knowledge of who God is, we have to grow in grace. And if we grow in his grace because we see our sinfulness, then we will have peace. If that's not us, then we're not doing this thing right. And so as I began to think through this, and as I began to labor over this, and as senior staff has talked through this and prayed through this, we've said, how do we change this? How do we quit playing church and start pursuing the Lord so that our lives are transformed by God? And then I thought, the first step that we have to do is we got to get real with where we're at. We need to confess, and we need to repent. That's what we have to do this morning. And that's what I'm going to push, probably harder than I've ever pushed in my life in any sermon, is that you this morning would confess to God where you are. And so that hits us in an array of different places. So some of you in this room, you're the person that's been playing church. I don't care if you've been coming to church for one day or for 70 years. If your life hasn't changed, you're just playing church. And this is what your confession needs to be. Your confession needs to be, God, save me. And you may say, Caleb, I've been going to church longer than you've been alive. And that's fine. And that's great. And I would say that the Lord has probably been pursuing you the whole time. And it is time to give your life to the Lord and quit playing games. Because if nothing has changed, who have you encountered? So that's the first person. The first person that needs to confess in this room is the non-believer. It's the person who maybe this is your first Sunday ever in church. And I want to say to you, the Lord wants a relationship with you. The Lord loves you. He cares about you. Jesus died on the cross for you that you could surrender your life to him. And that's the confession that I want you to make, that you would say, God, I need you. Forgive me. Or for the person who's been in church, God, I know a lot about you, but I don't know you. Would you save me? Would you change me? Would you start a relationship with me? Similarly to the way that we just did communion, the next person is the person who is a believer, has been going to church for a long time, and has been walking in secret sin. And there's a lot of us in the room that this is us. Right? I mean, there's some dark stuff represented in this room. And here's the thing. The Lord loves you, cares for you, will forgive you if you will repent. And so for you this morning, the only thing that I'm going to ask you to do is to confess. Confess to the Lord the deep, dark secret. Like this is, in 2016, this is what I would love to see happen. So often on Monday mornings when senior staff is meeting together, Justin Frazier, someone will come in and say, hey, you know, we need to pray for so-and-so because they're getting a divorce. And And then I'll think about that couple, you know, I'll look them up online, I'll look them up in our database, and I'll begin to think, how is this possible? Like, why does this keep happening? And all of our hearts in that room just begin to break, because we know the gospel. We know what's possible. We know that God is a God of reconciliation, that God is more powerful than any sin in the world, that God will forgive and he will restore. And I know all of these truths. But I had no idea about this marriage and that it was falling apart until it's just over. And there's this facade that we like to play at church, and I hate it. And it's so prevalent, and not just in Cottonwood, it's prevalent in all churches, where we come to church and we put on our nice clothes and we drive our nice car and we get to church, and when we greet one another, we shake hands and say, how are you doing? Man, I'm great. Life is amazing, my job is awesome, and of course, I'm busier than you, right? That we're busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. We wear that banner of busyness. And then I get into this meeting on Monday mornings and I find out those people are getting a divorce. And they didn't say anything. Like, why? Why do we put on this facade that we're okay? We put on this life that we want other people to want to be us, even though our life is falling apart? What I would love to see happen this year is that when we go into our staff meetings on Monday mornings, that we could hear of so-and-so's marriage is really struggling and they need our help. They need us as a church to rally around them. They need to get into counseling. They need the senior staff and the deacons to pray over them and to walk with them. And then a month or a year later, we get to go back in the room and say, you know what happened? God restored that marriage. That's what I want to hear. I want us to deal with the sparks rather than watch the house burn down. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's these sparks of sin in our life that are flaming up in our house. And if we would just deal with those, the house wouldn't burn down. We could just put out the sparks and see the gospel flourish in our marriages, with our children, in our families. And it would be amazing, because I believe the gospel can do that. But we are so prideful, we won't confess it. Because we want to put on this facade that everything's okay. When, listen, it's not okay. Everybody in here is sinful. I am sinful. I am broken. I am in need of God's grace every single day in my life. So for me to pretend that I'm always okay and that I'm always perfect, it doesn't help me and it doesn't put the gospel on display in a beautiful way. And so for us to do that is ridiculous. The Lord will help us as we rally together, as we confess our sins to God, and as we confess our sins to one another. He will do an amazing work among us. And so this is where we need to start. We, this morning, we need to confess. And it hits every one of us. So not everybody in the room's life is on fire and burning to the ground. I get that. But there are still things in your life you have not given to the Lord. And I hope you understand that this morning. There are still things that need to be confessed. And so I want to share this story with you to maybe help you begin to examine your life before we jump into, we're going to jump into Psalms 51 in a minute. And we're going to look at David's confession. And I hope that as we do that, we will mirror what David did this morning. So a couple weeks ago, my wife sold our kitchen table. She did this in hopes that I would build her a new table. It's something that I love to do. I am growing in my ability to do this, as the story will expose. So she shows me this picture of a table. I tell her, of course I can build that, right? Real confident. And I go get the wood for it. It's expensive, right? I spend over $200 on wood, and then I spend over $100-something on new tools so that I can actually do this thing. And I bought this thing called a planer. And a planer strips off layers of wood so that the surface is all even. And I'm making this table out of 4x4s. And so I ratchet strap them all together and they're all uneven. And that's why I have the planer, because I'm gonna make this thing perfectly smooth. It's gonna be awesome. And so I'm working it, right? I don't look at any how-to video because I think I've got this figured out, even though I've never done this in my life. So I'm working the wood, and then I begin to realize I am ruining every piece of wood that I'm working with right here, which is over $100 worth of wood right now that I have just ruined. I'm by myself. It's just me, the wood, and the planer. And I am angry, right? Because I'm like, all this time has been wasted. All this money has been wasted. I grab the planer, and I'm looking at it. It's like a $80 tool. And I think in my head, I am going to slam this on the ground. That will make me feel so much better in this moment. And it took everything in me not to just go wham and slam that thing down. Then I walked inside, and wouldn't you know it, my wife's right there. Hey, how are things going? And I literally looked, I can't talk about it right now. And I just walked by, got something to drink, and just paused for a minute. It took me a while to realize what had happened for real in that moment. I think it was like a week or two later, the Lord began to press on my heart and say, that moment matters. When I was by myself, working on that wood, and had just anger in my heart. That matters. And it matters to Jesus because Jesus had to pay for that moment. And I so easily and quickly was able just to brush by that, had no real feeling of a need to confess that to the Lord. And there were all kinds of other implications that I didn't think about. I could have entered into that moment thinking, man, God is so good. He has kept me from cutting off any of my fingers in this. He has provided the wood. He has provided the tools and some of the skills. And I've been able to do this by God's grace. And I could have praised him in the midst of it. But instead, I sinned against him because I thought this moment doesn't matter. It's just me, right? It's just me and some wood and a planer. It doesn't matter to the bigger scheme of the gospel, but it does. Because I sinned against God. And so it took me a while to realize that's something I need to confess. And then I began to think through how many more times in my life has that happened? Thousands, if not millions, of moments that I've just brushed by that Jesus paid for that I haven't confessed. And I just think in my mind, it's okay, it's no big deal. And so all of us, everyone in the room has something to confess this morning. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old. We all have something to confess. And if we're going to see God move this year like I hope we do, this is where we start. This is where we begin. We are going to lay our life before the Lord. I hope you will. And confess. And so in order to do that, I want to use David as a kind of a picture of how to do this. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 51. I'll give you a little backstory on this as you're turning there. This is David. He's a king. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this story. And David has just been confronted by Nathan and called out. Previously, David had sinned in a big way. He saw a woman bathing on a rooftop, told his servants to go get her. He ended up sleeping with her. She was married, so he committed adultery. Tried to cover it up, was unable to cover it up. So to cover that up, he murders this woman's husband, and then takes the woman in to be his wife. So he's committed adultery, he's committed murder, and he's gotten away with all of it. And he thinks he's fine. He thinks he's scotch-free. And then Nathan comes to him and calls him out in his sin. And this is David's response. So let's read starting in verse 1. Of Psalms 51. It says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David's not trying to hide anything in this moment. He's not holding anything back. He says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Like, he feels it. He sees it. He's not trying to deny it. He's not trying to justify it. He is saying, God, I have sinned. I am giving it over to you. And he realizes correctly who he has sinned against. He says, I've sinned against you, God. He understands that his sin is first and foremost against God. Now, did his sin affect others? Absolutely. He murdered a man. But he understands his sin is against God first. Therefore, he goes to God and he makes his confession. He says, my sin is ever before me. He's not trying to hide it. He's appropriately saying, God, I have sinned against you. And that's a big deal. That is worthy of death. It's worthy of eternity in hell. Just one time is worth all of that. And he understands that and he says, my sin is before me, God, I have sinned against you. Let's read verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, and in the inward being, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He's going for it. He's not trying to hide anything at this moment. He's not trying to come to the Lord and say, you know, God, I was a good king. I was a good person. I did all of these good things. I made this mistake, but now I'm going to do better. David's not trying to give anything. He realizes he has nothing to offer. He says, in sin I was conceived. From the moment my life began, I was broken. I was sinful. I have nothing to offer. I am not good. He is laying it out. He's saying, God, I need you. That's his confession. He realizes he brings nothing to the table and that he needs the Lord. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I love that verse. I love what David's proclaiming in that moment. There is such a confidence that he has in the Lord right here. Like, he's not hoping God will forgive him. He believes it. And you can see in the way that he's praying, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Like, it's this proclamation, it's this confidence that as bad as the thing is that he did, he knows that God is powerful enough and strong enough and good enough and graceful enough to forgive him of it all. Like, to not even leave him scarred, to leave him white as snow. There's this confidence that he knows in the Lord. Do you know that? Have you walked in that? Do you believe that? Do you run to the Lord understanding that he will not reject you, but he will receive you regardless of what you've done? He will wash you whiter than snow. And he says this in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. David was a shepherd, and that's why he said this sentence, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, what God did to David is, God didn't just let his child run off. God went after David, and he broke his legs. Similarly, that's what a shepherd would do to a wandering sheep. So if there's a sheep that a shepherd has that's constantly running away from the protection of the shepherd will go get that sheep, break its legs so that it can't run away from him, and then in that, the sheep will learn that it's best to be in the presence of the shepherd. Because there are things out there seeking to destroy the sheep. Right? There's lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. David is rejoicing over this. He's rejoicing over the fact that God loves him enough that he would go track him down, break his legs, expose him of his sin to forgive him, to bring him into the presence of the shepherd, to keep him close, because there is a lion seeking to devour, and his name is Satan. And God is coming after us, right? He promises this. In 2 Thessalonians, he makes a promise that he will sanctify his children, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. He says, I will surely do it. It's a promise. God keeps his promises. So much so that if we are running from him, he will break our legs so that we will stay near to him. I'm not trying to scare you into a confession. I hope you understand that. It's loving. It's loving that the Father would discipline his children, that the Father would call us to repentance, offering forgiveness. Let's pick back up in verse 10. Verses 10 through 12 are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God doesn't just crush David. God is restoring David. He's restoring him to the joy that he used to know in his salvation. And that's what God is going to do to us. There's this freedom and there's this joy that we can have in confession. I think of David in this moment and what he's getting to have. Like, David is fully known by God in this moment. He was fully known by God before, but David realizes it. Right? He's acknowledging it. He's acknowledging the fact that he has done all of these horrible things, and all of these things that he's done were first and foremost against God. And in being fully known, in saying, I am sinful, I am broken, I am all of these things, he feels the love of God being lavished over him. That is love, isn't it? To be fully known and fully accepted. That's what God does for us. He restores us. There is no rejection in this. You talk about the freedom that you get to have in confession. Nothing to hide. Nothing to cover up. And can I tell you something? I'm not asking you to do something that I don't do. This morning, as I was praying for you and as I was thinking through this sermon, I began to think through, how many people do I do this with? How many people do I confess to? Outside, obviously, I confess to the Lord, but as I started counting, and I'm not boasting, if anything, this just shows you how much I need. There are 9 men in my life that either weekly or every other week or monthly ask how I'm doing. And when they ask me how I'm doing, they're not just saying, are you sick? How do you feel? They're asking, how are you doing, Caleb? Like, how are you watching your eyes when you're in the gym? How are you handling your phone and devices? What are you doing with your eyes when you're watching movies? How are you leading your family? How are you loving your wife? How are you leading and cherishing and growing your son? Are you reading the Bible? These are the things they're asking me. And they're asking me, am I reading the Bible for myself? Not just for sermons, but am I pursuing a relationship with the Lord? And because I confess my sin to them and my wife, there's so much freedom in that. Like, you could come to me and say, Caleb, I know what you've done, and I'm telling your wife. And I wouldn't bat an eye at that. I wouldn't, it would not scare me. It would not bother me because my wife knows me. There are plenty of men in this church that know me. I mean, they know me. They know the dirty on me. They know where I struggle. They know where I sin. They know where I tend to fall. And there is freedom in that. And there's restoration in that. As I confess to the Lord and as I confess to those I trust and love, there's this joy and restoration in the Lord that can be had in confession. And there's this, it's like this beginning that happens where I get to begin to fight against what is broken in my soul. There's one more verse that I want us to read from David that I think is, it's just so, it's cool how he does it. Verse 13. After all this, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you." Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to hear this sermon and then say, "You know who needs to confess? My husband." That's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to say, "You know who needs to hear this sermon? My kid needs to hear this sermon, or my neighbor needs to hear this sermon." Don't go try to teach somebody this until you've done it yourself. David goes through all of this, then he says he will teach, and then God will use him. This is for all of us this morning, myself included. None of us should leave this room without confessing to the Lord. All of us need more of God. If you say you have all of God that you want, you don't know the God that I know. Because he's insatiable. There's so much to grow in. There's so much to learn. There's so much to have. We always need more. We are always failing. There's always something that needs to be confessed. Some of you are like David in this moment. Some of you are caught in deep, dark sin. And you need healing. I mean, you're caught. You don't know how to get out. Nobody knows what's happening in your life, but you feel it right now. The Holy Spirit is working on your life. You're ready to confess, and you need healing, and you can have it. In James 5:16, it lays out this amazing promise that I think that a lot of us need to walk in this morning. It says this: "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." That's why I confess to others. I recognize first and foremost that I have sinned against God, and I confess to him first. I ask for his forgiveness, understanding that the offense is against him first and at the greatest level. And then I confess to others because I'm commanded to, and there's this opportunity for healing and growth. And there's something about it. When you're ready and you're willing to confess your sin to someone, I think that in that moment, you really are ready to turn and see God change your life. So here's what I'm going to press us to do. Don't just leave this morning. You hear what I'm saying? Don't just leave after hearing this. At the very least, confess to God this morning. If you have to stay in here for an hour, that's fine. Confess to God this morning. Let's start this year off different. Let's really go for it. Like really, believe in the gospel, believe in these truths, and let's confess our sins. We've already established that nobody gets away from this clean. So there's nothing to be embarrassed about. We all fall short. We are all sinners. There's nothing to be afraid of in that. There's only grace to have in the Lord. So let's confess this morning. Keith is going to come up in just a minute. He's going to sing a song or two or whatever it takes. And you're going to have time to do this, to confess. then there's some of you, and I don't care if you feel trapped because you resonated with me and that you have this anger in your heart that you've never recognized as a sin against God, and you want to confess that to God and you want to confess that to somebody up here. If that's where you're at, man, praise the Lord. Come up here and confess. If somebody judges you, that's just another sin they need to confess. Let's not worry about trying to look pretty or look whatever. We're all broken in here, okay? And we all have the same opportunity to find freedom from this sin, to find forgiveness in the Lord, to grow in grace and peace. So whether you're about to get a divorce or you're struggling with envy or pride or lust or whatever it is, confess to the Lord this morning. And I would love it if you would confess to someone else, someone that you trust. If you don't have someone that you trust in the room, there will be men and women down front that would love to talk with you. And listen, no one's going to judge you for that. No one's going to judge you for that. If they are, they need to get down here too. Maybe you just need to come down front and you just want to meet with the Lord. You do that. However you feel led to do it. All I'm just asking that you would respond this morning. That you would confess your sins to God this morning. And that you would feel the restoration of His salvation. Let's pray. God, we need you. Overwhelmingly, we need you. I want this year to be a year that we get to look back on and say, man, it was amazing to see God move through Cottonwood, through the people of Cottonwood, that we got serious this year about confessing our sin, that we got serious about pursuing you this year, God. I pray that that would start this morning, that there wouldn't be a single person in the room that leaves without confessing their sin. God, I rejoice already for the ones that are going to confess you for the first time, that are going to accept you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray for those who are trapped in unrepentant sin, God, that you would break their legs, that you would cause them to be near to you this morning, that they couldn't escape your presence, but they could do nothing but confess and repent this morning. And then, God, I pray for those in the room who have day in and day out walked in sin that we consider small offenses, but that put Jesus on the cross and we have not confessed those things. I pray we would confess them this morning. That there wouldn't be a single person who leaves without meeting with you and confessing to you, God, that you would move. Holy Spirit, move. Overwhelm us this morning. Cause us to obey. God, I thank you for the restoration that's found in you, Jesus, and in the cross, in the resurrection, that you defeat sin and death in our life. You can break the bonds of sin this morning. I pray that you would do it for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.